2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 is where we'll be in just a minute. In his book called Spirit Life, Stuart Briscoe writes about a particular incident that took place when he moved to a new town. When he moved there, he said, "I was impressed by the number of people, total strangers, who came to visit me to wish me well." He said, "They were all insurance salesmen." He said, "One day one of them was talking to him and was talking about how prudent it would be for him to be prepared for all of life's possibilities." He said, he went on to say that if something should happen to you, Mr. Briscoe, and he said, when he said that, he said, it just struck me, and he said, I stopped him. And I said, "Why do you speak of life's certainty, only certainty, as if it's a possibility?" He said, "We should never speak of death as a possibility. It is a certainty. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when." And it's that certainty, that certain death, if you will, that Paul is speaking of here. In fact, his death, the occasion of his death, is the occasion of the writing of the entire letter of 2 Timothy. That's the reason why he writes. He writes this entire thing from a dungeon in Rome. By the way, we still know where those dungeons are. We don't know which one he was in. They're still in the same area. They're right across from the area where they would execute Roman prisoners, who were Roman citizens. And it's still there. It was this occasion, this time in which he is exiting and leaving the ministry and asking Timothy to carry on where he is leaving off is the occasion for the entire letter, and especially indicated here at the end in chapter 4. Let's begin reading here at verse 1. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He knows it. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul knows he's done. His race is finished. And he's handing off, if you will. So the flow of thought basically goes like this. "Timothy, you preach the word even in the face of opposition. My race is over. My race is done. I'm handing the baton to you. I'm handing the responsibility, my part, if you will, to you. You continue the race. You have a lot more running to do, but I'm handing it off to you. My race is finished." And he knew it, as I said. Easy to live a long life anymore, isn't it? Relatively speaking. You know, if you go back, your parents, for instance, that age group lived typically much shorter. The average age now the life expectancy has increased quite a bit. They say out of every 100,000 people, 88,000 or a little more will live to be 50 years of age. You may say, well, that's not very old. Well, if you consider 50 years ago, that was 50 years of age. 88% of them will live to be 50 or older. 70%, 70,000 of the 100,000 will live to be 70. And almost 17,000 will live to be 85 or more. You know, our goal in life as Christians, or our primary goal in life as Christians, ought not to be to live a long time. I mean, great if you do, right? But it shouldn't be bad if you don't. We ought to live well with the time, whatever time we have, long or short. That should be our primary goal, to live well, whether I get 70, 50, 80, 90, whatever it is, that I live well in those years. I look back and say, I've done well. I've done exactly what God wants me to do. That should be my goal. That should be my purpose. Life is like a race, and it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's long-paced, and it's not about who finishes first either. Life is about finishing faithfully. See, we're not in competition with each other. I'm not in a race with you. You're not in a race with me. I'm in a race with myself. I'm in a race with God's expectations for my life. I'm in a race for the goals that God has set for me. And that's the same thing that Paul is speaking of here, and the same thing that he's speaking of and handing off to Timothy. There are no prizes, listen, for those who simply start a race well. Only for the finishers. You know, it's sobering when you consider that there are over 100 biographies, detailed biographies of individuals, men and women, in the Bible. Over 100 of them. Two-thirds, nearly two-thirds of that 100 or over people did not finish well. Nearly two-thirds. Most of those biographies, they started off well. Started off gung-ho, started off following God, started off faithfully, started off with a humble attitude, started off with a servant mindset, and they ended poorly. Ended in adultery, ended in rebellion, ended in disobedience, ended in idolatry, ended in a number of different ways. They ended poorly. Again, why were the Scriptures written? For our instruction. Sobering. We should consider it very sobering. You think about it. We begin biographies with people's birth. Why do we do that? They had nothing to do with their birth, did they? Should we begin with their death? Isn't it by the time that we die that we pretty much have a say over everything in our lives? Shouldn't it begin there? The place where this person who we're writing this biography about had the most say, the most to do with. And then, as an aside, we can write in when they were born, but that's irrelevant, isn't it? It's the end that we have the most say over. And as life goes on, we have more and more say over what we do and the direction that we go. Life is a race. And we're not judged. We are judged by what we finish, not what we start, to be sure. Like any race, you finish. Your finish is dependent upon the pace you set in the race. How I end the race is dependent upon how I'm running right now. We all want to finish well, don't we? I want to finish well. You want to finish well. Listen, the key to finishing well is making sure you're running correctly now. Not till then. You don't wait till then. You wait till then, it'll be too late. So when we come across a guy like Paul, who doesn't just fall across the finish line, he doesn't just make it. I mean, he sprints across, doesn't he? Then I think it would do us well to examine his life and consider, how did he run? And what can we learn about running our own personal race from him? So that's what we're going to do this Sunday. And next Sunday, Paul crosses the finish line well here at the end of his race. And we're going to find out why he did. And we're also going to find out how we can do the same. First of all, I want to point your eyes down to verse 6. Notice what he says here, the first clause. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Now, don't make the mistake of misreading Paul here. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this is some kind of statement of frustration or concession to the inevitable on the part of Paul. It's not. It's not like, oh, well, here, you know, it's just going to happen to me. I'm just caught in the flow of this, and I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm sorry. I'm done. That's it. That's not what he's saying. This is a statement of victory. It is a statement of triumph. Because of the words he uses here, it's very clear that he's communicating that to young Timothy. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Listen, there was no offering in the Bible except that which was given willingly, was there? All willingly, especially the drink offering. The drink offering was a part of the entire offering. Say, for instance, you brought an animal to be sacrificed on the altar, and that altar would go on top of flames. And as it was burning, during the process of burning, they would take a jug of wine in addition in some offerings and pour that jug of wine on top of it. Of course, it was immediately evaporated. It was the climax, if you will. It was the finish. It was the end, if you will, of the sacrifice. And it was done willingly. The purpose of the wine used symbolically, which it certainly was in every sacrifice, wine used symbolically speaks of joy, speaks of happiness. I mean, the picture was, as I pour the wine on this offering, it was for me to say, this one more additional thing. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for accepting this offering on behalf of my sin. Thank you, God, for being so good in my life. Thank you, God, for giving me victory and giving me hope. Thank you, God, for giving me another chance. That's the picture that Paul's giving here. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Willingly, he's saying. I'm going out willingly. This isn't something... When you read in the newspaper, Timothy, about my death, don't think Nero won. I won. This is exciting for me. The race that I've been running, I'm coming to the tape. That's what the race is about, isn't it? All the training and all the sacrifice and all the grueling race that you run in a marathon, it's all about the tape at the end, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. I'm coming to the tape, and I'm glad about it, and I do it willingly. I'm excited. See, this wasn't the first time that Paul sacrificed to God. Certainly at the end of his life, he says, he pictures here as a drink offering being poured out, lack of sacrifice, but it wasn't his first time to sacrifice. In fact, all of Paul's life was a sacrifice to God, wasn't it? All of it, from the time of his Damascus Road experience, from that time till this time, had been a continual offering of himself as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, wasn't it? That's the way it was. So it's not surprising when he comes to the end, what the end looks like, because the end is determined by the pace, you see. The pace of a sacrificial life means that the end is also sacrificial and willing. And there's a key in that. And the first key for us, if we're going to finish well, principle that we can pull up out of the text that comes and speaks to all of us, is that to finish well, listen, we need to view our entire lives as a sacrifice of worship to God. What do you want the end to be like? You want it to be exciting. You want it to be hopeful. You want to be willing. God, when you're ready for me, I'm ready to go and I'm excited about it. Listen, you got to be living that way right now. It's not like the end's going to be different than the race. No, whatever the race currently is what the end's going to be like. If the race currently isn't walking within the will of God and doing what He wants it to, neither will be the end. It won't be. Don't fool yourself. If I want my end to be willing and sacrificial in every way to God, if He's ready for me, then praise God. If He can benefit His kingdom by me going, then I'm out of here and I'm happy about it. Then I better be living that way right now. Right now. Sacrificial living. And in fact, that's the exact thing He says, among other places, to the Roman church. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Two things about a living sacrifice. First of all, a living sacrifice means you put yourself up there, doesn't it? See, a dead sacrifice doesn't have a will, but a living one does. So it's something that I do, you see. The other thing, I guess the downside of living sacrifice is that you tend to crawl off the altar, you know. So it's not just something I do once. It's something I do on a continual basis. This is our call as Christians. You want to have a life that ends well, you better be living a life that is well now. A life that's you're glad to do whatever God wants you to do, even in leaving this world. Then you better make sure you're living that way now. Right now. Again, your race, your finish is dependent upon the pace you set now. How you're running now is going to determine how the end goes, to be certain. Second thing that comes up out of this, and the same thing more or less that's being spoken of here. If we're going to finish well, we need to view ourselves, listen, as expendable for God and for His service. View yourself as expendable. What am I here for? I'm here to do the will of God. What is the will of God for me? Live? Great. I live for Him. Die? Great. I die for Him. Expendable. Think about Paul for just a second. How important was Paul to the ministry of Christ? Arguably, not a single person who ever did more for the cause of Christ than Paul. More to spread the gospel, more to reach people than the Apostle Paul. But notice what he considers himself. Very important here. Expendable. A drink offering. You know how fast a drink offering went up? That. Alcoholic beverage poured upon a heart fire, what happens to it? Gone. Gone. Quick. He's expendable. Completely as important as he was, as incredible of a person that he was, as important as his ministry was to us Gentiles, he's expendable. I can be gone and I'll be glad for it. Our attitude should always be, we should live as long as we possibly can, but our attitude should always be, if I'm going home and that's best for the kingdom, then so be it. I'm expendable. Because mark this carefully. People who have an inflated notion of their own importance do not finish well. It'll never be enough. It'll never be right. It'll never be the right time. It'll never be the right thing. I should have been more. I should have had more. God owes me more. It'll never be enough for you. And you will not finish well. People who finish well understand their lives are expendable. Think about it. You accept Christ as personal Savior. Why are you here? Isn't heaven the whole purpose of that? Isn't eternal life the whole purpose of that? So why does He leave you here? Why aren't you just immediately transported out? You're here for a purpose. You're here to serve a purpose. And when your purpose is done, adios. Right? That ought to be your attitude. That ought to be our continual attitude. And if it's not your attitude, you're going to be disappointed, because that is the way it works. He's going to take you out of here. It's like they say, it's an appointment that you're going to not be late for. It's appointed, the Scripture says, for man once to die and then to face the judgment. Now, as I understand it, you can be early for your appointment, right? You act stupid. But you will not be late for it. You will not be late. So keep it in perspective. You're expendable. In order to finish well, we need to understand that. I am expendable. I am here. And again, if I want my life to end with the understanding of me being expendable, I need to be living now. Again, in the middle of the race, the pace I set will determine how the end goes. Isn't that right? Remember what Paul said. Here's just another example of his attitude about his own life. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. This is when his first imprisonment is about to take place. However, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. It's his same metaphor he's using, right? This race. The task, he says, of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's all of our tasks. You may not be an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. I have pastor teaching gifts. I'm not out doing the same things necessarily as Paul, but all of our gifts collectively are focused toward that. That people may know about Jesus Christ. We can't make decisions for them. God didn't send us to make decisions. Of those who make decisions, He said we're to make disciples out of them, but we're to bear witness of who He is. We're to hold up the Scriptures as Paul is charging Timothy and preach them faithfully, regardless of the opposition. Give them out and let them be what they're supposed to be in whoever's lives. The one He brings, the ones He calls out, are the ones that we take and we turn them into just like us, so that we can hand the baton off to them when we say adios. That's our attitude, and that's the way it ought to be. A third reason why Paul could finish well is because he saw his end, his death, not as an end, but as a departure. That's what he says here at the end of verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Very important word he uses here. It's used a lot in Greek literature other than just the Scriptures. In Greek, it was used to refer to the loosening of the moorings of a ship when it sailed away. Hear what he's saying to Timothy? I'm sailing on, brother. See ya. On the other side, I'm gone. I'm pulling up the anchors. I'm loosening the moorings. And I'm taking off. I've been anchored to this harbor of a rough life. And boy, he had it, didn't he? I've been anchored to this responsibility of the things that God has called me to, and I've done it willingly, and I'm glad, but he says, I'm also glad that it's done. I'm out of here. It's used in another place. We refer to the loosenings, not just to the moorings of a ship, but the loosening of an animal from its yoke. Cutting an animal loose. And the picture here is that the labor is over. It's used to refer to the end of the day. Everything's done, everything's taken care of, the animal was turned loose from its yoke, it's allowed to go now to the feed trough and to the water, it's allowed to take its rest. That's the picture. He's saying, listen, I'm done. I'm finished. I've worked, I've labored, and now it's over. Now comes the paycheck, if you will, for the faithfulness that God has given to me, and God will not fail to be faithful to us who were faithful to Him. To finish well, listen to me. This is the point we need to get from this. We need to keep in focus what really is happening when we pass away. What really is happening? The thing about the race metaphor that Paul is giving to us here, what's the most important part of the race? The finish line, isn't it? That's what you do everything for. I train. I sacrifice. I beat my body to make it do what I want it to do. I fast. I eat crazy foods. I have no life. I have no social life. I have nothing because I'm training for this race and I'm focused on it. And then when I run the race, you see, none of these things are the pinnacle. My training, that's good. My food, that's great. My working out, that's wonderful. The start of the race, that's good. You need to come out of the blocks correctly. But the real, what everything is for is the tape, right? The finish line. We have to keep this in focus. The best part, listen, of your Christian life is going to be your departure. That's when it's done. It's the best part. It's the culmination. That's where the handshakes are. That's where the backslaps are. That's where the crowd is applauding. That's where it is, guys. Here is labor. Here is no rest. Here is difficult at best. There will be the end. There is what I'm striving for. We have to keep this in focus. A departure should never be filled with fear, but expectancy. That's what Paul is communicating to Timothy. I'm so excited about where I'm going, Timothy. I'm so excited that I've been able and God has enabled me to complete this race, and I give Him glory, and I so much look forward to this end now that I've worked for all these years. All this sacrifice, all this pain, all this toil, he says it's coming to a culmination, and I'm excited about it. Again, see you, brother. I'm out of here. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. You know, it's great to be able to live a long time, and we ought to all try to do it, but it ought not be our primary goal. Our primary goal needs to be to live well with whatever time God gives us. You want to finish well? Listen, you need to run well.